Well, our study this morning is out of John chapter 14, verses 7 through 14, trusting in Christ for his gracious promise of ministry production for true believers. John's gospel asserts that though no man has seen the Father at any time, Jesus Christ, the unique Son of the Father, has declared. The Greek word declared in John 1:18 is exegasato, and we get the word exegete from it. So the Son has thoroughly exegeted the Father, or exegeto means to lead out, and applied to Scripture, it takes the Scriptures and leads out from the Scriptures so we can understand the truth. Well, this truth is explained and applied by Christ, even to us in our era, in John 14, 7 to 14, so we view it as follows. I'd like to stop and look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into the ministry of his word. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the truth that is found in the Word of God in reference to our Savior. Thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God who is our paraclete, the one who comes alongside and who teaches and who equips us to understand and also who equips us to live what we understand from the Word of God. We ask, Father, for wisdom to understand the passage, wisdom to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, we'll read the passage first and then look at it. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 7 and going to verse 14. Jesus is speaking and he says, "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from now on, or from henceforth, you know him and have seen him." Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father." And he was asking for a theophany. "Show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us, and we'll be satisfied." Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say then, 'Show us the Father'? Do you believe not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do as well. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will perform it." Okay. In John chapter 14, 7 to 11, Jesus says the Son of God revealed an astounding union exists between God the Father and himself, a union that impacted the very words and the works of Jesus Christ through his earthly ministry. Jesus claimed that God the Father is known through one's knowing himself. Indeed, Jesus added that his disciples from that time forward both had known and had seen the Father. This is a classic truth. There are a lot of people that are looking for God. They're looking for God in nature, or they look for God in some guru or teacher or whatnot. Jesus Christ is the one who exegeted the Father. If we want to know the Father, and this meets with the full approval of God the Father, we look at Jesus Christ. We look at the life of Christ, look at the words of Jesus Christ, the works of Jesus Christ. They fully exegete, they fully reveal the Father. So God the Father has revealed himself in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, neither understanding nor appreciating Jesus' statement, Philip asked Jesus for a theophany of the Father. And Christ replied that whoever had seen him had seen the Father. This amazing claim reveals that the Father is in Jesus, and Jesus perfectly reveals him. That's an amazing thing. You want to know exactly what God is like? Look at Jesus. What would God the Father be like acting around children? Look at the way Jesus acted around children. He took them, put them on his knee, put his hands on them, he blessed them, and so forth. That's exactly what the Father would do. The Father was actually in the Son through the works, the words of Jesus Christ. The parable of Jesus Christ in regards to the lost sheep, the parable of Jesus speaking about the lost coin, those were all under the direct authority and even authorship of God the Father himself. So we have the Father revealed in the Son. Now, going much further, Jesus said that even the words he spoke were not of his own authority, but they were with his works. Both of them were under the authority and the authorship of God the Father who indwelt him. This is an amazing truth. Verse 10, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." So the words that Jesus spoke and the works that Jesus performed, every miracle that Jesus was performing was under direct authorship, direct authority of God the Father. The Father was working through him. We also know that Jesus was performing his works by means of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, there is a unique interaction of the Trinity, so that even in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a distinct person separate from the Father and the Son and the Father and the Spirit rather, and the Holy Spirit and the Father are distinct from one another too. But all three members of the Trinity were intricately involved in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Hebrews 9, I think it's verse 14, says that Jesus offered up himself on the cross through the eternal Spirit, and that would be the Holy Spirit. So in the power of the Holy Spirit, he offered himself on the cross. The Trinity once again was involved. And this is also an interesting fact. If the Father was uniquely involved in the words and works of Jesus Christ, then the Father was uniquely involved in the Son when he stretched his arms out so that they would nail his hands to the cross. The Father was involved in that actual authorship, helping to author that particular activity. It's amazing. The Trinity was involved uniquely in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus thus told his disciples to believe that he was in the Father and the Father was in him, or else to believe this fact based on the very words he had performed in his earthly ministry. That's why he said, verse 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." We have an interesting picture when you get into, Revelation chapter 5. It's either Revelation 4 or 5. I think it's Revelation 5, where you have the revelation of the Trinity. You have God the Father sitting on the throne. You have the seven spirits, which represent the completeness of the Holy Spirit, going through the Father and through the throne and out into the 24 elders. And also in the throne, where the Father sits and where the Holy Spirit is passing, is a lamb. It's almost like a triple exposure. They're unique persons, and yet their unity is so intense that John views it almost as a triple exposure. It's an amazing thing. But the unity of the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son is very, very interesting and very impactful. Now, Jesus thus told his disciples to believe that he was in the Father in him, or else believe this fact on the very works that he performed in his earthly ministry. Now, these miracles, these works that Jesus had done actually fulfilled Scripture predictions. You'll remember Isaiah 35, 4 and 5, where the prophet predicted that when the Messiah came, he would heal the blind, heal the lame, raise the dead, and so forth. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, the poor would have the gospel preached to them. And Jesus alluded to these in Matthew 11, 2 to 6, when John's disciples came to him asking, "Are you the Messiah, or are we looking for another?" And Jesus went back and he alluded to Isaiah 35, 4 and 5, and Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. So you could check the works of Jesus Christ. You knew that they were of God because they fulfilled Scripture. No one else was doing this. So, in John 14, 12 through 14, Jesus remarkably applied his close union with the Father to the believer's union with himself and gave a promise of the believer's great future production in view of God's involvement with him. If the Father and the Son and the Spirit of God are actually intervolved and deeply interacted and unified with one another, now that we are in Christ, we're also involved with the Father. We're also involved with the Son and the Spirit of God. This is why when we baptize people, Jesus said, "I want you to go into the world and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." The reason is we are in Christ, but Christ is uniquely interactive with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So that's the believer is also involved. So when you look at a Christian, you actually are viewing four persons. There's the believer, and then he's indwelt by the triune God. And each one of those members of the Trinity are three distinct persons. There's one God, and yet three persons. So you have the Father, you have the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are all uniquely involved in indwelling a believer. Now, applying his intimate union with the Father to his union with believers in the coming church era, Jesus strongly, this is where he said, truly, truly. The word truly, truly is the Hebrew word amen, amen. We get the word amen, amen from it. And it essentially means the same thing. It means truly, it means I'm in agreement with it. Truly, truly claimed that he who believed in him would do the works that he had done in his earthly life and ministry and perform even greater works than these since Jesus went to the Father. Now we know that in fulfillment of this promise, the book of Acts described how the apostles performed miracles that Jesus did in his ministry. I'm just going to fast forward just to one passage. There are a number of passages in the book of Acts that describe this. But look at Acts chapter 5, for example, verses 15 and 16 for evidence of how the apostles were fulfilling this. The Bible tells us in Acts 5:15, insomuch that they, the people, brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. They came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Well, the last time that happens is in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I go back to Matthew chapter 14, and I read similar things occurring. Matthew chapter 14, the last two verses, I believe it is, verse 35 of Matthew 14. And when the men of that place had knowledge of Jesus, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched them were made completely whole. You also have Jesus raising the little girl from the dead. Peter raised the little girl. From the dead, Jesus raised the little girl, remember? And a number of these miracles of Christ, specific miracles, are specifically repeated by the apostles. Now, greater the works Jesus had predicted would occur, and these greater works are greater in extent through the worldwide preaching of the gospel, greater in effect in spiritual redemption and placing of the body of Christ, multitudes of people since the day of Pentecost. Peter gets up and preaches in the power of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people come to Christ. In a later situation, 5,000 people come to Christ. You have a minimum of 8,000 people who are committed believers. They're all Jewish in the earliest church. Remember, the earliest church were all Jewish there in the city of Jerusalem. But then the gospel spreads out from that. Now the question is, how about us? We Christians today, living after the end of the apostolic age sign gifts era, in other words, we're after speaking in tongues, we're after healing, we're after prophecy. As you know, according to our statement of faith, we're not charismatic. We don't believe that those gifts are in existence today. There's no evidence that the biblical gifts of tongues, speaking, interpreting tongues, healing and prophecy and so forth are in existence today. Well, we as Christians today may wonder if we can succeed in our ministries like the apostles did. Now, Jesus taught that we can, by adding in verses 13 and 14 that in his going to the Father to intercede for us believers on the earth. And we know in Hebrews 7:25 that Jesus ever lives to make intercession. So he's interceding for us now, not just the apostles. Jesus promised that whatever we today ask in his name, he will do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. Notice verse 13, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, this is an amazing truth in view of what Jesus has just said. When believers today use Jesus' name in prayer, they exhibit faith in him, which faith is the result of the Father's authenticating words and works in Jesus, in his earthly ministry, that was meant to get us to trust in Jesus. You see, the Father tried to get people to trust in Jesus by working through his works and through his words, so that when people believe in Jesus, that glorifies the Father, because the Father was intimately involved in the authenticating works of Christ. So if I believe in Jesus Christ, and then I pray to the Father, and I pray in faith in Christ by using his name, the Father listens up, because that's the glory, that also glorifies him, because he was intimately involved in the life and the ministry of Christ. So when we pray in Jesus' name, that is very, very weighty with God the Father. How do we know that works with us today and not just the apostles? I fast forward to John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, Jesus made a wonderful statement about us in verse 20. In his great high priestly prayer that we're going to be covering in the future in John's gospel here, but in John chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus said, "Neither pray I for these alone," that these alone would be the disciples who were with him, the apostles, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Have you believed on Jesus Christ through the words of the apostles? Yes, because you believed based upon what is taught in the by the apostles in the epistles, as well as the apostles in the gospels. We believe in that. So we are included in Jesus's mind when he talks about the church. So God will surely answer our prayers today made in Jesus' name. For our prayers made in his name glorify the Father in the Son. So Christ thus intensified the promise, repeated it in verse 14. Notice what he did. "If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." This is one of the strongest hints for people to pray. I think it's James that says, "You have not because you ask not." Ask that you may receive. So sometimes I believe God just waits there and he waits for us to ask. Now, we have to qualify the fact that there are only certain prayers that God answers. You can't just pray, "God, help me to break into the Torrington Savings Bank and steal $100,000 that I can give it to missions." See, the motive, you know, to give to missions is great, but breaking into the bank and stealing the money is sin. So God obviously won't answer that prayer. So there are several scriptures that qualify the prayers that God answers. False, first of all, these prayers must come from believers who harbor no unconfessed sin. Psalm 66, 18 says, "If I harbor sin," or "if I shield sin," or "I keep sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And the solution to that problem is 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So we have to have our sins confessed up before we can pray effectively. And then these prayers must come from believers who do God's will in their lives. 1 John 3:22 is a very interesting verse, but it's an important one. We have to pray in accordance with a life that is lived in obedience to the Lord. The verse says, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive him, and because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." So it has to come from a believer who's living in reference to the will of God. And then also the prayer requests must align with God's biblical will. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. "This is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will," see, he heareth us. "And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've desired him." So, yes, God will answer whatever we pray, but whatsoever we pray in reference to coming from a believer who has his sins completely confessed up, coming from a believer who's living in accordance with God's will in his life, coming from a believer whose requests align with God's biblical will. So the intimate spiritual union of God the Father and God the Son, seen in the Father's authorizing and even authorizing Jesus' words, authoring Jesus' words and works in his earthly ministry, so influences the believer's union with Christ today that by his prayer in Jesus' name that exhibits faith in him, the believer produces great works by means of God's involvement. So may we trust in Christ as Savior to have eternal life. May we believers tap into the astounding resource we have in the intimate spiritual union of the Father and the Son by praying to the Father in the Son's name in righteousness to accomplish great works in our own personal ministry assignments on the earth. When I first came to Nipog Church, we were performing some of our prayer meeting services outside of the church. We were actually having some of our prayer meeting services in various of the homes. And I remember we had loads and loads of problems at the time, churchwide problems. And we met in one home. I'll never forget this. It was a home in Torrington. And we were there. And as we were bringing up the prayer requests, a number of people just were opening up and talking about this problem, that problem. The people were really upset. And I made an interesting statement. I said, well, if we're still in existence as a church a year from now, it'll be because of a miracle from God. And that shocked everybody's socks off, of course. But I meant it because at the time, each one of these issues that the people were bringing up, there were no easy solutions to any one of them. I didn't have really a real good grip of the people. I was still new as a pastor of the church. I didn't know everything that was going on. But there was no easy solution. There were enormous challenges. And so we had to go to prayer. And we just had to rely on the Lord. Here we are. It's 32 years later plus. And it's amazing what God has done. My wife just came back from a VBS meeting. She said, you wouldn't believe, Don, the spirit that is there. It's extremely wholesome, extremely good. Everybody's supportive of one another. And for years it wasn't that way. There was always some sort of a situation. But it's just amazing what God has done. The mission that my parents went with, SIM, the theme of the mission is by prayer. Just two words, by prayer. The first missionaries that went out were men in their 20s. Mr. Bingham, Mr. Kent, and Mr. Gowan. And they went out into Nigeria, and they were trying to get into the interior. And that's why they named their mission the Sudan Interior Mission. And when they landed at Lagos, Nigeria, the people said, you won't live to see the interior. The disease is too great, the dangers are too great. You won't live to see it. Your grandchildren might live to see it. Well, these men pressed into the interior. Two of the men died of diseases. Mr. Gowan died of disease, and Mr. Kent died of disease. And only one of the three made it back, Mr. Bingham. He came back to the United States. He was scratching his head, wondering if this is too difficult or not. And I believe it was Mr. Gowan or Mr. Kent, either one of them, had a mother and said, you've got to make my son's death worthwhile. You've got to go back. So he went back and he took some more missionaries with him. And that was the first generation. The second generation was me and my brothers. And we actually grew up in the interior of Nigeria and Miango, Nigeria, and so forth, because we were able to get inoculated, and we were able to take medicines to offset the malaria and so forth. And the school that I went to was named Kent Academy after one of these young men who had died in the nation of Aloran. But that whole mission was built by prayer. It's by prayer. And I know this is the type of story you can repeat many. I mean, there are testimonies of God's working through missions all over the world the same way. But there are great accomplishments that are available through prayer. God delights in working through his people. I have the privilege when I stand up here and teach of knowing that it's not just me that's involved in this. If I'm relying on the Holy Spirit, I'm relying on the Lord, and I'm teaching and working and so forth. The Lord is standing behind him. He's working, he's equipping, he's enabling. Many times, we're going to get into the open session where people can ask questions, but many times in those periods of time, I'll just come up with something out of the blue. I haven't prepared for it and speak it and share it, maybe something from the Word, something, and it often is used of the Lord to hit someone right between the eyes. And the only one who can have the credit for that is the Lord. So we're involved in this. And when you serve the Lord in any unique way and you're relying upon Him, you have full confidence that God is with you and helping you. You're not alone. And what we need to do is to minister prayerfully for success. Okay, we'll open it up to you for questions or feedback. It could be on this particular...